We've got a lot of folks visiting with us today from all over the country. I think there were about 1,200 or 1,400 teenagers over the weekend with us on Friday and Saturday. That's wonderful. We're so glad that they came, and if any of you are still here, we're very glad to have you. We've got something good for you here in Searcy and in college, College Church, downtown, west side. We're just real happy that you're here. We hope that you make your plans to come back and be with us. I want to ask you a question that only you farmers might understand, but I want to ask it to all of us, then I'll explain the term I'm going to use in a minute. Are you a fair to middling Christian or not? You don't know what that term means, do you? You young folks don't know what it means. A man looking at the price of hogs on the stock market knows what it means. Fair to middling was a class of stock. Are you a so-so Christian? That may get something. Did that touch you? What about average? Are you an average Christian? That's a bit better than average. Yet you don't know anything when I say average. Average is too vague. The word average really doesn't have any meaning, in a sense. You can put a man's head in an oven with 220 degrees and his feet in a bucket of ice and take his average temperature and he'd be comfortable. But don't ask him if he's comfortable. You ask your teachers, and you will be shortly, ask them, how was my grade on that test? He said, well, you were average. You know, you just glowed, but he said the average was very low. So you can't really tell. About all you can say is that average means you're about as near failure as you are success. There's another word that I'd like to use instead. We'll call it, instead of averageness, we'll call it mediocrity. That says something else, doesn't it? Are you a mediocre Christian? Well, where you would have claimed to be an average Christian, I bet you wouldn't claim to be a mediocre Christian, because mediocre, though it means halfway in between, it carries with it the implication that you're not so hot. You're just mediocre. Well, any way you look at it, Jesus Christ was not a mediocre person. He didn't talk about mediocre living. And all those who are followers of Jesus Christ are not going to be mediocre people. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, in verse 20, he warned his own disciples, unless your standard of morality exceeds the standard of morality of the scribes and Pharisees, you're in no wise going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Not mediocrity. He talks in terms of superlatives. Unless it exceeds, unless it reaches the area of being excellent, unless it goes beyond the normal. In Matthew 5:47, he says the same thing as he there alludes to perfection, not mediocrity. He said, you therefore should be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, not you should be average or mediocre. When Peter wrote the first letter that he wrote in chapter 2 and verse 9, he there makes the statement that you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you might show forth not the mediocrity, but that you might show forth the excellences of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see what he's talking about? Jesus was not a mediocre person, and he calls to him a band of people that he wants to not be satisfied with mediocrity. Well, what is it that characterizes then this mediocrity? We ought to avoid it. We ought to never be satisfied to let that be what describes our condition or our discipleship. Don't be just a mediocre Christian. But what is it that characterizes mediocrity? I think if I had to point to one simple word that would describe it, and perhaps more accurately than any other, I would describe it in terms of the prefix un, un. You know, we read a lot and hear a lot about the un-cola. Pretty good in drinks, evidently. To be drinkers of the un-cola, evidently, is good sense. Well, un-colas may be good for you, but being an un-Christian is not. Anytime you have to put this in front of your name or in front of what you are as a Christian, I suspect it means trouble, that you are a non-Christian. Not that you're a non-Christian or that you are an anti-Christian necessarily, but that you just lack something. You're an un-Christian. But that's that characterizes the average or this mediocre Christian. He's an un-Christian. For example, he's an uncertain Christian. Uncertainty characterizes his life. He doesn't really ever know definitely about his relationship to God. If you were to ask him vital questions, he'd give you a roundabout answer. He would never possess the strength of conviction to stand up and say in definite terms, like, for example, John says in 1 John the 5th chapter and verse 20, John makes this statement, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding to know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ." You wouldn't find them saying that. You wouldn't find him standing up and saying with Paul, and like in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, Paul says, "I know whom I have believed, and I am sure that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day." These two words, while they're out of the vocabulary of the uncertain Christian, "I know whom I believe, and I'm sure, or I'm certain," well, he never says that. He doesn't say like Paul that we know that if this earthly house of our tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building from God, eternal in the heavens. He doesn't say that. He never would say, "I know anything," really. If you were to ask him these vital questions about his relationship to God, he wouldn't answer you really in a way that's direct and affirmative. For example, you ask him, "Are you a Christian? Or are you saved?" That's one that usually upsets a lot of people. "Are you saved?" Let me ask you this morning, are you saved? The rain may have kept all the uncertain Christians home today. I don't know. It almost ruined a good sermon. It's ruined a lot of crops. Maybe all the uncertain Christians stayed home. I don't know. "Are you saved?" Well, I don't know where. I don't know. "What do you mean, am I saved?" And then we turn one or two colors, you know, of crimson, and we back off, and we may say, "Well, I'm trying to be." "Are you a Christian?" "Well, I hope so. I think I am." What is this uncertainty? Is this the way you'd answer the question? Can't you know? What if you would be asked the question, "Are you married?" Those of you who are married, what would you think? What would your wife think if some little filly walked up to you and said, "Hey, are you married?" And you say, "Well, I'm trying to be." Well, if your wife was standing near, you'd know whether you'd married or not. What do you think Jesus thinks whenever somebody in the world sides up to us and says, "Hey, are you a Christian?" And you say, "Well, I'm trying to be." What you mean is that I'm not closing the door to any other options. What have you got going today? Well, it's just uncertainty. There's no point in it. Can't you know whether you're a Christian or not? Can't you know whether you're married or not? If you don't know whether you're married or not, pray tell me who does. If you don't know whether you're married to Christ or not, who does? I don't know whether you're married. I know whether I am or not. But are you definite enough, are you certain enough about your relationship that you can say, "Yes, I'm a Christian. I've been saved." Didn't Jesus say that he that believes the gospel and is baptized can be saved or shall be saved? Did he not say that? He did. Well, that just simply means if you believe the good news about Jesus Christ and you've been baptized into him, that means that you've been saved. Well, that's right. Paul taught that those who are Christians are those people who are in Jesus Christ. And that's important. He told the Galatians that we're sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, can't you know whether you believe in Jesus or not? Don't you know whether you've been baptized into Christ or not? And it's important that you be in him. There are a lot of people living a moral life outside of Jesus Christ, but they're not in the race. They're just like a racehorse that's all trimmed and everything running on the outside of the track. He may get to the tape before any other of the horses, but he's not going to get the prize money. He never did enter the race. And a lot of moral people are going to be running the race. They may be more moral than you. Or they may be more moral than the Christian. But unless they get in Jesus Christ, they're not saved. They're lost. Well, it's important to know. But you know that. If you know that you believe, and if you know that you've been baptized upon that faith, you know that you're in Jesus Christ. But not only is it important to know that, it's important to know also that a Christian is a person in whose life Christ lives. Christ is not only something in which you live, or someone, but he is someone who lives in you, if you're a Christian. Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that it's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. Can't you know that? Well, you can. A man whose life, in whose life Jesus Christ doesn't live, never does get his life off the ground. That may be why you're uncertain about whether you're a Christian or not. Your life never has been gotten off the ground. Well, if Jesus Christ doesn't live in you, as I said last week, I think, it's about like getting a Boeing 747 off the runway without its engines to try to get your life off the ground without Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian without Jesus Christ in your life, you're not ever going to get it off the ground. But you can know both of these things. You can know whether you're in Christ and whether he's in you. You can know both of them. So what's this uncertainty bit? Why is it that you can't just simply say, when somebody says, are you a Christian, say yes. They ask you, are you saved? And you say, yes. Definitely. But you know what I think it is? I think we mistake uncertainty for modesty, or modesty for uncertainty, whatever it is. I think in order to be modest, we would almost blush. You know, somebody say, are you saved? Are you a Christian? We say, oh, well, I'm trying to be. And we let ourselves become uncertain rather than just saying, yes, by the grace of God, I am saved. I don't understand why he wanted to save me, but he's made the way and I've taken him up on it and I stand today saved. Can't you say that? Let's remember that modesty is one thing, uncertainty is something else altogether. And don't ever fall into the camp of the uncertain. Be modest, but just simply say, yes, by the grace of God, I'm saved. Let me ask you another question. If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? Oh, mercy. You've gone crazy. I don't know whether I'd go to heaven if I were to die right now. Don't you really? Wouldn't you? I think I would go to heaven if I were to die right now. I believe I'd go to heaven. I've had people in my office say, I don't believe I would go to heaven if I were to die right now. Well, they're not in any condition to die if they don't believe they'd go to heaven. I don't mean they're not knowing will keep them out of heaven, but I just put, they're in no condition to live. Let me put it like that. They're in no condition to live if they don't believe they're going to heaven. I believe I'd say that more than the other. You may die and make it, not to realize you're going to make it, but you're not in any condition to live your Christian life if you don't know that you'd go to heaven if you were to die right now. I'm not talking about 20 years from now. You may fall away, apostatize, and die and go to hell. But I'm talking about what about right now? If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven or not? Well, I hope so. That's not what I want to hear. I don't believe that's a scriptural answer. Well, I don't know. Let me read you something. I think you can know. In John, the third chapter, in verse 36... John makes the statement there that he that believes in the Son has eternal life. That's present tense. He that believes in the Son has eternal life. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What? That's right. If the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But he says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all of those are present tense. He'll do these things. He cleanses us. He will cleanse us. It's a promise. Do you believe that? Well, look over in the last chapter, in chapter 5 of 1 John, beginning in about verse 9. Listen to this statement. And I want to say, if you can say after hearing this, that you can't know whether you have everlasting life right now, well, you're doubting God. Listen, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. In other words, if you believe what people say, surely you can believe what God says. Well, what has he said? Here it is. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne witness to his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God is born to his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have life eternal. He said, that's why I've written this letter. So that those of you who believe in the Son of God and believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So the next time somebody comes up and asks you, brother, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Say, yes, by the grace of God, I am. And when somebody comes up to you and says, are you going to, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? I'll tell you what, if you would have to say, I don't know whether I would or not, you better get down on your knees and do some praying and then get up and do some further preparation. But the main thing is trust on the Lord and what he's given you.
He says, I'm telling you that if you believe on my son, if you've committed yourself to him, if you're in Jesus Christ, you have this salvation. You may lose it 50 years or 25 or 25 months from now. But if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven or not? I think the uncertainty that has plagued us many times, as I say, is modesty. And we don't want to presume to say, I believe I'm going to heaven, or I'm saved, or I'm a Christian. Don't be like that. I'm convinced that until you become certain of your relationship to Jesus Christ, you're not ever going to amount to anything more than just a mediocre Christian. And you're going to have a mediocre smile. Because nobody that's not confident in the Lord can truly be radiant. He's going to go around half afraid to smile, half afraid to enjoy Christianity, half afraid to enjoy life, because he thinks maybe, well, I don't really know whether I'm related to the Lord or not. Don't be like that. The mediocre Christian is a man that's uncertain. That's the first thing that characterizes his life. But a second thing, a mediocre Christian is a person who is uncommitted. He never really has had Jesus Christ depart in his heart's Lord. Have you done that? Are you uncommitted or not? Did you ever walk on something that you weren't quite sure of? Some ice that you weren't quite sure how thick it was? How did you walk? Very gently. How did you walk on a board that you weren't quite sure of? You know, you see it, you walk out there, but you know, you test yourself, you're very easy. How many of you girls have been proposed to by a boy? None of you? But how many of you have been proposed to by a boy, you know, and you weren't really sure that you loved him? What did you do? What? You didn't commit yourself to that fellow. Not on your life. How many of you boys have had some little old girl come siding up to you, knowing with that come hear the look and say, you know, wouldn't you like to give me the ring and let's go ahead and get this thing? Usually, as I say, and I said a while, I'm not going to say that it's usually the senior girls. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. Sometimes they get panicky and they kind of go out, you know. But anyway, I didn't say it. But the point is, I'm saying this, unless you're sure that you love that girl and want to spend the rest of your life with her, you know what you're going to do. You're not going to commit yourself to her. You're not going to say, sure, honey, take this ring and let's just consider ourselves engaged. You're not going to do it. You're liable to be sued for breach of promise because later on you might not want to marry her. You better be dead sure that you want to live the rest of your life with her or don't commit yourself to her. How many of you would be afraid to go up in an airplane with an airplane pilot that you really weren't confident about? One of our teachers here took a little plane up out here at the airport. I don't know, got clouded in, I think, here. Headed off to Little Rock, and the next they heard from him, he was in Alabama. Isn't that right? That's right. Well, I'm not going to get up in an airplane with that fellow. Not on your life. An old man that was a friend of mine was talking about airplanes, and he said, I'm not going to get up in one of them. He did later on, though, and I said, I thought you said you weren't going to. He said, yeah, I did, but I never did let my full weight down. Well, that's just simply saying the thing I'm saying here. If you're not certain, you're not going to be committed. And the uncertain Christian is an uncommitted Christian. And the mediocre Christian is an uncertain, uncommitted Christian. And until he is certain of his relationship to the Lord, he's not going to commit himself to the Lord. You can just count on it. You may see him at church. He's uncommitted. Or you may not see him at church. He's just uncommitted. You may see him around the Lord's table on the Lord's day. Even though the Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, he just really isn't sure about it, so you may find him here and you might not find him. He's not sure about things that are right and wrong. He really doesn't have anything that's black and white. Everything's a gray area for him. He's been gotten to by those that say everybody ought to do his own thing and don't condemn anybody for anything that anybody does. He will not stand up and say, this is wrong and I'll have no part in it. He'll not stand up and say, this is right, and nothing can be right but that. He says, I'm just, I don't know. Usually, this thing of standing up and saying that something is wrong, when young Christians refuse to say it, it usually has something to do with hard rock music. I'm serious. Or something associated with it. Now, young people, and I'm going to say this, if you haven't already tuned me out, people who are mediocre Christians will find themselves usually condoning this kind of music. They listen to it when they're sitting at the breakfast table. They listen to it on their way to school. They sneak a transistor with them. They have it plugged in here, you know, and they listen to the teacher out of this ear, but they've got that hard rock going in this ear. They listen to it at lunch. They listen to it when they go home from school in the car. They listen to it while they're studying. They listen to it at supper time. They go to bed with it. And yet the very people who are pouring this profanity into your ears are people who are advocating drug abuse. They're advocating promiscuous sex. They're advocating perversions of sex. They're advocating everything. They swear at God. They advocate everything that you as a Christian should hold dear. And you're paying them to do it if you're buying their records. If you go to their concerts and you sit there and just drink it all in, the mediocre Christian will do that. But I maintain this. You can't be a full-fledged Christian and live on that kind of music. You can't do it. Somewhere along the line, you're going to have to split with that kind of music. Let me read you something. This is just a sample. Last week in Memphis, Tennessee at the Coliseum, 7,800 spectators came to see the Alice Cooper show. Alice Cooper is a hard rock musician, and his program is just plain, pure, raw obscenity. Listen to what happened. The man that wrote that reported this, the woman reported, says this, "Bizarre is too kind. Perverse puts it mild. Reviewers describe the Alice Cooper scene as caressing himself, making obscene gestures to the audience, feigning murders, flesh-eating and stabbing of a baby doll with a saber, fake rape, beheading, all to the mass confusion tunes of Dead Babies, Sick Thing, and I Love the Dead." Now listen, it doesn't have to be Alice Cooper. You can turn to any number of stations on our radio and find what the young people of America are wanting them to play. And from Led Zeppelin to the Three Dog Night to the Rolling Stones and whoever else you may find, they are people who stand up and mock what you, as a Christian, ought to hold dear. One group left the country some months ago owing $500,000. Their promoter wrote back and said, "We don't intend to pay those debts." And then we go around singing George Harrison's song, "My Sweet Lord," not even realizing that George Harrison is a Hindu, and the song "My Sweet Lord" was written in honor of Krishna, the god of the Hindus. But we've been taken in by it. And I see the hackles on some of you teenagers already rising. And it's strange you'll get madder at me for saying something about these hard rock groups that promote promiscuity and sex that's illicit and all the rest of it. You'll get madder at me for that than you would if I were to stand up here and say something against our elders or to say something about the Bible. Shame on you. Somewhere along the line, if you're going to be anything well other than a mediocre Christian, you're going to have to break with the kind of music that's making the world the kind of corrupt place that it is today. You're going to have to break with that. Well, let me just, since I'm already in hot water, 3/4 have tuned me out anyway, let me talk to the rest of you. The rest of you that are reading Playboy magazine, and even today, have you read Mad magazine in the last 2 years? Oh, you think you've lost your mind. What's wrong with Mad Magazine? Go home and read it if you haven't read it and looked at it through the eyes of a Christian. I've got a whole file in here that'll burn your ears. It'll singe your eyeballs just to look at the stuff. It's filthy. Do you mean I can't read? Well, we wouldn't say Playboy because that's been, you know, blown so far out of our reach that we think it's awful. Well, it is awful. Let me tell you, Mad Magazine is coming to the place today that it's the teenage playboy, and it's getting to you with obscenities, it's getting to you with things that are sensual, things that just simply keep pulling you down into a mire of things that are not Christian. Look at it. The person who is a mediocre Christian, he'll fill up his mind with things that he reads out of those magazines and others. They're not the only two. But the thing I'm saying is that he's content to feed on the literature of the world. He's content to feed his mind on the music of the world. He's content to look like the world. No, mediocre Christians don't want to look too different. They want to more or less identify themselves with Jerry Rubin and that bunch rather than identify themselves with some godly elder of the church. And the Lord that you hold to be the Lord of your life says for you and me to imitate the elders of the church. These godly men who serve us as elders, we are told by our Lord Jesus Christ that we ought to remember our leaders, those who taught us the word of God, and consider the issue of their life and imitate their faith. But the mediocre Christian won't be found doing that. You won't be able to tell him from somebody in the world. He looks just like they do. He dresses just like they do. He listens to the same music they do. He reads the same magazines they do. And if she's a girl, she would rather look sexy than to appear modest if she's a mediocre Christian. She hasn't changed any dressing habits. Her skirts are still just as immodest as they were before, that she wore the same ones before that she's now wearing after. Same thing, no change. What's the problem? The problem is that the mediocre Christian never has really taken his stand for Christ. He wants to be just as near the world as he can. He doesn't want to burn his bridges. He doesn't want to take any chance of closing any doors. Just yesterday, I went down to the jail and bailed a boy out of jail who had come here as a high school student for high school day yesterday. He was arrested for shoplifting. What's the matter with a person like that? Well, he never has burned his bridges. He's never stood up and said, I'm a Christian, and that sort of living is wrong. And everybody ought to be allowed to do his own thing, and I'm going to act just like the people that I've been listening to, and just like the ones I've been idolizing. Listen, that's the way they've acted, so I'm acting the same way. No, somewhere along the line, you're going to have to take your stand. Oh, but you say my parents are the cause of it. That's rubbish. I don't believe that. You're a mature adult now, or you're on your way there. If you're a Christian, it's your responsibility. Don't blame your parents. They may have let you listen to these things, but so what? They can't understand the words of those music, of that music, but you can. You understand the words, and you understand the vulgarity. You understand the obscene, suggestive phrases and lyrics. You understand when God's name is cursed. You understand all these things, but you just conveniently tune it out consciously, but subconsciously it gets to you. The mediocre Christian is a person who never has taken his stand for Jesus Christ, and he'll live just as close to the line as he can. And this boy yesterday was living close to this line. I've known him for 3 years, and yesterday he stepped over the line of legal restraint, and they arrested him, and they were going to put him in jail, and he'll come up for trial. Well, I could say a lot more, but I'm simply saying, please, if you want to be anything more than a mediocre Christian, you're going to have to do something more than take in what the world lives on. And you're going to have to start standing for Jesus Christ and for what is godliness. You're going to have to make your stand if you're going to be anything more than just mediocre. But a third thing, and then I must close. The third thing is not only are they uncertain of their relationship to God, but the mediocre Christian is uncommitted. Then thirdly, the mediocre Christian is unskilled in the Word of God. He just doesn't really understand it. It's kind of a puzzle to him. He doesn't get much of a kick out of reading it. It's kind of dry. He doesn't spend any time, as Brother Vernon said, in his daily meditations with God and his reading. He doesn't have much to do with that. He doesn't like to go to Sunday school. It's a bore to him. And if he wasn't here in college, he wouldn't be going to Bible class. He wouldn't have anything to do with it because it really just doesn't turn him on at all. When by reason of time, as Paul said, as the Hebrew writer says, he ought to be a teacher. He's been a Christian for 10 years. When by reason of time he ought to be a teacher, he has need that somebody sit down and teach him the first principles of the oracles of God all over again. And he's a baby who is in need of milk. The writer says that he's just not skilled in the Word of God. Are you? Do you know your way around in here? Listen, young people. Without knowing your way around in the Word of God, without having it in here, you haven't got a show about escaping temptation. There's no victorious living over sin. There is no victory over sin without being filled with the Word of God. Jesus overcame his three temptations in Matthew 4 by saying, it's written, it's written, it's written. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, or the Ephesians, and gave them the inventory of the armor of a Christian, you know how much of it pertained to the Word of God? 7 of these things were given, 7 elements in this armor. 4 of the 7 directly relate to the Word of God. 4 of 7. Having your loins girt about with truth. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith, which comes by the Word of God. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 4 of 7 relate to the Word of God. And you'll not protect yourself from sin unless you're filled with the Word of God. 2, you'll never do any growing. Anyone unskilled in the Word of God is never going to grow spiritually. You're what you've eaten over the last 20 years. Brother Henthorne, you're what you've eaten over the last 85 years. Bless your old heart. I'm so glad you've eaten enough to be with us. Some of you young people, unless you eat, you won't last as long as Brother Henthorne has. You won't be as alive wire as he is. He keeps me running every week. He's simply the product of what he's eaten. Those of you who are Christians, every one of us practically here this morning, you are what you are spiritually. You're what you are because of what you eat. If you weigh 200 pounds as a physical person, that's because of what you've eaten. If you're a giant spiritually, it's because of what you've eaten. Simon Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow, but you're not going to grow without it. A Christian who is a mediocre Christian, who's not skilled in the Word of God, doesn't realize that the problems that he has with temptation is because he doesn't know the Word. The problems that he's having with his dwarf image of himself, he can't grow, it's because he doesn't have anything to do with the Word. And you wonder why you're tongue-tied and can't talk to anybody about the Lord. You know why? There's nothing inside you. What do you expect from an empty tomb? You can't get anything out of there. You can't get anything out of an empty pot or an empty vessel. You're going to have to fill it up and then knock out the bung. Watch it fly. That's all it takes. Fill up with the Lord. But you're going to have to become familiar with the Word. He's unaware that his problems with temptation are because of his lack of the Word. His lack of growth is the same reason. His lack of being able to speak it expressively of the Lord is for the same reason. Now, average doesn't occur in the Bible, does it? I don't know whether it does or not. I don't even think the word mediocre occurs in the Bible. But I'll tell you one word that does that means both of these. And it's the word lukewarm. Young people, there is no halfway house between sin and God. You're going to have to either come all the way or you're not there. Now, I'm not asking what you were yesterday or 10 years ago. I'm talking about what you are today. If there's any reservation in your life today that you're not quite sure what your relationship with God is, and you're not right sure that you're going to commit yourself fully to Him, and you really don't have much to do with the Word of God, I think you're in danger. I suspect that you wouldn't be saved if you were to die tonight. If you're here today and you're not really certain of your relationship to God, not because of modesty, but just simply because you're uncertain, if you're really and truly not committed to the Lord, to the extent that you're able to be committed today, you don't know enough of the Word of God to give you a real insight into what you're supposed to be doing in the life that you're living, I think you need to make a change. Jesus Christ said, "He that is not with me is against me." And He said to the people at Laodicea that the lukewarm people, He said, "I'm going to vomit them out of my mouth." That just simply means you're going to be punished by Him. You're not going to be owned by Him. Who wants to own His vomit? Nobody but a dog. But Jesus Christ won't own His. And if you're lukewarm or mediocre or just one of these that we've been talking about this morning, you're not going to make it. He's not going to own you. What I'm simply saying is this. I don't want you to go out of here all down in the dumps. What I'm trying to get you to do is simply this. If you're a Christian, say so. If you're a Christian, be confident of it. If you're a child of God and you're in the Lord, stand up and say so. But it's also going to require you that you commit yourself and that you take your stand for the Lord and raise your flag for Him and quit this pussyfooting around and playing rosy-posy with the world. Get up and say, "I'm a Christian," and live like it. Then get that Word of God in you where you can be something inside, really and truly be strong and live for the Lord. Whatever may be you need, you may need to say something publicly that you've been guilty of things that are public. You may need to say something about it. If so, we hope you'll come. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll come and obey the Lord and become one of those in Christ. If you need to do that, we urge you while we stand and sing, will you come? I'm a voice of Jesus.